I know the mic is on, Tim. Am I? Okay, cool. Second Samuel chapter 11. Would you stand with me as I read the scripture? Verse 1. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant. Pray with me." Father, we thank you for your word, for the admonition that it has for us. Lord, I pray this morning that we will learn from your word how we can face the obstacles and the sin in our lives, and how with your help we can overcome those things. Help us to realize, Father, that there's nothing we've ever done that you don't know about. There's nothing we will ever do that you all already don't know about. So, Father, we entrust our lives to you. We entrust this church to your care. And Father, may you be high and lifted up. May this place be filled with your glory because of who you are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Have you ever thought how easy it is to judge David? I mean, he's a few thousand years in the past, isn't he? And we have his story here. And it's easy to look back at him and say, bang, bang, here's what he did. Well, I'm wondering every once in a while if instead of looking back at him, we ought to look at ourselves. And we ought to look in the mirror and see who we really are. It is amazing. I guess if I was going to give this a subtitle this morning, we're talking about how God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. But if I was going to give this a subtitle this morning, I guess I am. It's called "The Giant That Slew David." The giant that slew David. David is the only man described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And he was flawed, just as we are flawed. I'm thinking that sometimes God, just came to my mind. Sammy Tippett, who wrote the book The Prayer Factor, said that God cannot use any man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And my question is this morning, does our sin hurt us deeply? Or have we become friends with it? Does our sin cause us to change the way we look at God and change the way we look at ourselves? Or has it become a casual acquaintance? See, sometimes I think that we get, maybe this isn't the right word, but I think sometimes we get enamored with our sin. No, the truth is that sin is fun. Don't ever let anyone tell you that sin isn't fun. If it wasn't so much fun, we wouldn't do it. It wouldn't be so attractive. But the fact is, sin is disobedience against God. And we can overcome sin, and we need to overcome sin, and we need to do what we can to let the power of the Holy Spirit sweep that sin out of our lives. And though our sin this morning may not be the sin that we find in David, but it could, all of us need to deal with our sin. 1 Samuel 13:14 says this, "But your," referring to Saul, "your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart." The New Testament also has a reference to David being called a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Isn't it amazing that God says that, knowing that David's going to sin? He found in David a man after God's own heart, who will do all his will. So God is a God of love and forgiveness, isn't he? He's a God of grace and mercy. And if he can use David, he can use us. If he could use Abraham or Samson or Paul or Peter and other, just countless other people in the Bible, despite their flaws and despite their foibles and despite their sin, he can use us. So in that sense, we need to be encouraged. God can and will use us if, and we'll talk about that if in a minute. David was specifically chosen by God to be king. We have been specifically chosen by God to do something. And maybe it's sin that's keeping us from doing it. David had a problem. What would you say David's major problem was? I'll give you the answer. You don't have to answer. It's lust. David's major problem was lust. I looked up lust in that dictionary. And whenever I say I looked up a word, just assume that it's going to be in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Just assume that, because that's the only dictionary I use. Even though some people say, well, you can look up those words faster online. I'd rather use the dictionary as a tool. I don't know about you. Lust means a longing desire, an eagerness to enjoy. It means to desire eagerly, to long for, to have a carnal desire. And yet we are warned, about the idea of lust. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, and I want everybody to look up here when I read this, because this is absolutely true of all of us. I don't know anyone who has never had this problem before. Jesus takes a commandment and kicks it up several notches. Listen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the seventh commandment, by the way. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, guys, to lust for her, has already committed adultery in his heart. That's pretty tough, isn't it? It's pretty tough. The story is told of a man who was shopping with his wife at a mall. And while they were shopping, his wife was bent over to look at something, to examine something, and all of a sudden this gorgeous girl walks by. Very shapely, in a form-fitting dress that's a little bit short. And his eyes followed her as she walked down the mall. And his wife said, was it worth it for all the trouble you're in? A moment's glance. Was it worth it? Was it worth it for David? Was it? Listen, David's trouble did not necessarily only begin here. In 2 Samuel 5:13, it says this. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron. It was a violation. I think a deliberate act of disobedience. Over Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 17 says this, moreover, the king shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Let his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold from himself. Now I want you to know, David did not multiply horses. And the gold that he accumulated, he dedicated to the temple. But he did add wives and concubines for himself. Now I also understand that sometimes marriage was an act of treaty between foreign countries. But David added several wives and several concubines. And so I think the situation kind of began back there. Back to 2 Samuel 11. Where was David supposed to be? Let's read this. Tell me where David was supposed to be, or think it. Then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Where was David supposed to be? He was supposed to be on the battlefield. All the men, he sent everybody else on the battlefield, but for whatever reason, he stayed home. So you might say that David was in the wrong place at the wrong time, but I don't want to make excuses for him. But he was in a place where he should not have been. Well, let's take a look at his sin. I want us to look at this in light of what I read from Matthew chapter 5. And I'm addressing guys, I guess. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned from her house. So here's David's progression. He saw, he sent and inquired, and then he took. He saw, he sent and inquired, and then he took. You shall not covet. This is the 10th commandment, isn't it? You shall not covet. Listen. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his servant or his female servant or her or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet what? Your neighbor's wife. God gave us a wife for one reason, and that's to be our soulmate. We are to become one with our wife. The instant we get married, every other woman on the planet is off limits to us. Is that not true? Every other woman. We need to be a society, men, that remain faithful. Not only to our marriage vows, but to the vow we made to God on the day we were married. I tell people that I made two promises the day I married. I made one promise to my wife that I would be with her till death. And I made another promise to God that I will stay with my wife until death. Guys, we need to honor those promises. We need to honor those promises that we made to our wives, and we need to the promises we made to God. And I'm thinking that if we did that, there wouldn't be so many problems in America. I think the problems in America started with the disintegration of the home. The divorce rate in the church is just about the same as it is in society. What's that say? What's that say about our willingness to honor our promise to God? And I'm not going to go into a sermon about marriage and divorce and those kind of things. That's not for this time. You can take a look. But should not believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be more committed to their marriages than maybe we are sometimes? Covet. I see it, I want it, I get it. That's not just applied to David, that's applied to us, isn't it? We see it, we want it, we get it. I stay away from people who buy new cars. I do. I mean, people say, hey, you want to see my car? I look at a distance. You know why? I mean, I want to celebrate with them they got a new car, but don't get me close to that smell. New cars have this smell that just kind of pulls you in. And we learn, I need to learn how to overcome that thing, that smell, because I see it, I smell it, and I want it. That's coveting, isn't it? Maybe I can't afford it. Maybe I can't afford those new golf clubs, or maybe I can't afford that membership somewhere, or maybe I can't afford any number of things. But we see it, we want it, and we get it, and that's coveting. And a lot of times we'll do anything it takes to get it. Don't you suppose that David knew what he was doing was wrong? Don't you suppose? But what is it that caused him to sin? Obviously, Bathsheba was a beautiful woman. The scripture tells us that. There was that attraction. It doesn't say anything about where any of these wives and concubines were, so maybe he was feeling lonely. You put him in a situation, it might have been that he was feeling lonely because all his buddies were out on the battlefield. But he put a man in that situation, and maybe put a woman in that situation, they're lonely, and they see a beautiful woman, that is a recipe for failure. I'm just guessing at this point. It's conjecture. Because the Bible doesn't say specifically, but I'm going to bet you, well, I'm not going to bet you. I am convinced that David's relationship with God was not what it should have been. But I don't want us to forget the fact that there is correlation between David's sin and ours. See, I think sometimes we willfully sin. We know we shouldn't, but we do. And I think we willingly do that and disregard what the consequences might be. You see, I'm convinced that there are consequences to every sin. But we sometimes disregard those consequences because of the pleasure of the moment, the temporary satisfaction that sin can sometimes bring. You know the story. Just go over the highlights. David finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant, and he tries to cover up his sin. Anybody ever tried to cover up their sin? You know you did something wrong, but you don't want anybody else to know it, and so you're going to do whatever it takes to cover that up so that you're never found out. And so David sends for Uriah. He comes home, and David says, you know, I know you're having a tough time. This is Tom's version of the story. You've been in battle. I want you to go and take a day or two off. Go home and spend some time with your wife. Now, normally, if a husband's been separated from his wife for any length of time, when he comes home, there is something that could go on. But Uriah was a man of honor, and he refused. As a matter of fact, I think it says he slept on the steps with the other servants. So David finds out he doesn't go home, so he brings Uriah back in, and they have a party, and Uriah gets drunk. He makes sure Uriah gets drunk, and he says to Uriah, go on home. But Uriah does not go home. So David is still trying to figure out a way to cover up this sin. So he says to Joab, take Uriah out to the most... I'm dying. There's a bottle of water here in that pew. Thank you. So anyway, he says, take Uriah out there where the fighting is the hottest and then withdraw from him. And Uriah was killed. David covering up, trying to cover up his sin. You know, there's something about David here I never thought of before till this week. Do you suppose now David can look like some kind of super benevolent guy? You know, Bathsheba's husband had just been killed. What a great king to send for her and to provide for her. What a benevolent man. Do you suppose that's what he was thinking? Do you suppose that might have been what other people were thinking? What a great king you are, David. It's amazing the lengths we'll go to try to cover our sin. It's like I was down at Better Way this week, Dream Center. And we were talking about, the study this week was about lying. And we've talked about it here before. Is there any such thing as a little white lie? Well, it doesn't hurt anybody, does it? A little white lie doesn't really hurt anybody. It's told just to try to get you through a situation. But suppose, here's the situation, and I'm telling little white lies because I want to influence somebody, and I tell Jerry a little white lie. Then I tell Wally a little white lie about the same thing. Then I tell Jamie a little white lie about the same thing. What happens if they're not exactly the same? Sometime Jamie and Jerry and Wally are going to get together and say, you know, Tom's going through this difficulty. Here's what he said to me. And that's what Wally might say, and Jerry might say, well, he didn't say that to me. Here's what he said to me. And Jamie said, well, he didn't say any of that to me. Here's what he said to me. And so now this thing has started out like a little white lie, this little pebble of snow is running down the hill just as quick as it can be, and all of a sudden now it's what? It's an avalanche. And you're buried up, buried over by this little white lie. What a good guy David was. Something else about that. Looking back at David's life, it's easy to judge. Look at chapter 12. Before I get to 12, look at the end of verse 27. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Do we ever think that way about our own sin? That this is evil in the sight of the Lord? Do we ever just try to play off our sin or to move it off somewhere else and not look at it the way it is? It's evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 1 of 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Understand this, God will never leave you in your sin. God will never leave you in your sin. He will always send someone to help you get out. He will always provide a way out. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And I will tell you this morning, it's a lot easier to look at someone else's sin than it is our own. Why is it that we can look at someone else's sin and become so indignant? Become so angry? Why is it that someone else's sin moves us to a greater passion than looking at our own sin does? It's easy to see sin in other people's lives, isn't it? David heard this story and immediately was angry. How dare this guy do that? You ever thought that about someone else? How dare? How dare they do this? And then Nathan said to him, what? You are the man. Once in a while, we talked about accountability last week some, and once in a while, sports fans, we need to have someone in our lives who will come to us and say, you are the man. You are the man. This is what I see. This is where I believe you're getting off track. This is where I think you need help. You see, once in a while we need to come face to face with who we really are. We need to see ourselves sometimes as God sees us. And that's hard. It's hard to be honest with ourselves. I don't know about you, but I could spend a whole lifetime fooling myself into thinking I'm something that I'm not. And maybe I do once in a while. But when I really take time to look inside, I know who I am. And I know who I am before God. And I know the things that need to change in my life as I see myself before Him. Verse 13, David says, said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. There's something else that's part of this. We talked about many times before about how sin affects others. How sin affects others. Verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. David sees his sin and confesses his sin, does he not? We know that when we see our sin and we confess our sin, that God will forgive our sin regardless. But look what it says in verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. There are consequences to sin. Don't ever think that there are not consequences to sin because our sin affects others. But the part of that verse that jumps out at me is this. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. People are looking for reasons to blaspheme God. People are looking for reasons why God really doesn't matter or why God really doesn't exist or that God can't do anything in our lives. And when we willfully sin, we give them the right. I don't know if we give them the right. We supply their ammunition to take pot shots against God. Why don't we once in a while take inventory of our lives and be absolutely honest with who we are? And when we see ourselves falling short, when we see ourselves in sin, when we see the sin that pervades our life, why is it that we don't take immediate action and confess? David was confronted with his sin, wasn't he? And he said, I have sinned against the Lord. We need to do the same thing. We need to take inventory. And when the Holy Spirit reveals to us the sin in our lives, we need to say, I have sinned against the Lord. Now there is a remedy for sin. Turn to Psalm 51. The remedy for sin is repentance. The remedy for sin is repentance and confession. Admitting your sin, confessing your sin, being grieved to the point of turning away from that sin and turning to God. Psalm 51 is the psalm that he wrote after Nathan came to him. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He cries out for God's mercy. Be gracious according to your mercy. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I wonder if that's true of us. Is our sin like a mirror always looking back at us? Is our sin always before us? Are we aware or do we care? Wash me thoroughly. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A few verses earlier, that's John, 1 John 1:9. A few verses earlier than that says, we walk with Him in the light as He is in the light. The blood of Christ cleanses us, continually cleanses us from all sin. David was praying that God would cleanse him. Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood so that we might be cleansed of sin. When we realize our sin, when we acknowledge our sin, when we confess our sin, when we repent, and we realize that we can only be forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that ought to make a difference in our lives. We ought not to be so casual. Turn over page, verse 7. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop was a plant that had stiff branches and it had kind of hairy-like leaves so that you could dip it in the blood. It's what they used to go over the doorways and the lintel of the homes for the Passover to cleanse with the blood. David says, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Wash me. There's a hymn in our hymnal. And I can't remember the page, but it says, whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. And that's how God wants us to be. Whiter than snow. But we can only be whiter than snow when we admit our sin, when we confess our sin, when we turn from our sin to God, and then God cleanses us and makes us white. Whiter than sin. Verse 10, here's something that we ought to pay attention to. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. When we are caught in sin, when we're living our lives in sin, how close do we want to get to God? How close? We don't really want to get close at all, do we? Because the closer we get to God, the more we have to acknowledge our sin. And the more we see our imperfection. And so we'll do anything to put arm's length between us and God. We don't want to face who we are sometimes. We need to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David says, do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Joy comes from our relationship with God. And when our relationship with God isn't what it needs to be, I can tell you, the joy of the Lord is not here. At least it's not on display. Have you lost your joy? Because if you have, maybe it's because your relationship with God needs to come together. David says in verse 13, when you do these things, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. We need to know. We need to let other people know that God heals, that God forgives, that God cleanses, that God restores, that God desires a relationship with us. I know I share these stories. It's not the same old story, but the other day I was in Panera. And somehow, whenever new employees come in, the general manager brings them over to meet me. I don't know why that is. Maybe I'm just hanging out there. But there was a young black girl, 23 years old, had a smile as big as this platform. And I heard people coming in and say, I've never seen a smile like yours. It was one of those smiles that just immediately drew you to her. The next morning, I was sitting there doing some work and I saw her come around and sit at a table and she was crying. She was sobbing. So I went over to her and talked to her. I'd gotten to meet her the day before and I went over and talked to her. Her boyfriend had been murdered the week before. And she was just now getting to the point where she could deal with it. As a matter of fact, she said she hadn't been sleeping. Uh-huh. I asked her if it was okay to pray with her. And she said it was. So we prayed. And we talked about her relationship with Jesus. If I'm living in sin, I don't do that. If I am covered up by my own sin, I don't do that. But for whatever reason, God put me in that position. I told her, God did not bring us together by coincidence. We're here together. I gave her my phone number and said, call me if you need help getting through this. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Our lives are supposed to. It's just like somebody calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning, Wally, and says they're in the hospital. Could you come now? You get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you get in your car, and you're going to the hospital. You don't have time to get everything confessed up to date. You better be living up to date. That's just the way it is. When we realize we've sinned against God, we need to stop and confess it. Because it affects every area of our lives. And to David's credit, when he was confronted with his sin, he did confess. And he did ask for restoration. And he did say, when this happens, I will teach transgressors your way. And later, in verse 15, it says this, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. You see, after David realized his sin, after he confessed his sin, after he'd asked God for forgiveness, two things came out. God, I will teach others about you. And secondly, I will praise you from my whole heart. Isn't that what should happen with us? Shouldn't we determine that because God has forgiven us, we need to show others His forgiveness? Communicate that forgiveness to others? And as we're doing that, shouldn't we be able to praise Him for the situation He's placed us in? Just a thought. God wants us to succeed. Here's a verse you all need to memorize. No exceptions. Y'all need to memorize this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. You want to know how you can overcome temptation? Here it is. We can trust God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We all experience many of the same temptations. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. God knows that we're going to sin, but God has already provided a way. God has provided a way to help us not sin. God is able. He's able. We will never be placed in a situation that we are not able to overcome. But with Him, with His help, we will always overcome it. Guard your hearts. Aren't you supposed to guard your heart? Listen to this, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This is the New Living Translation. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. There's an admonition given to us. An admonition is counseling against a fault. Let me say it again. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. It may be that some of us in this room are struggling with sin. Not just sin in general, but specific sin. And maybe sin in general is the fact that we've given up walking with God because of some hurt or whatever. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and we'll pray with you this morning. Our responsibility as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is to help people get through situations. And I know there are people in this room who will pray for you if you're facing sin that's difficult. And so if you're in that situation this morning, as the praise team sings, I'll be here and others will be close. Come so that we can pray with you. Come close this. Mike, praise you.